His gospel is peace. Let's pray together. Father, my heart was touched as we were singing this song about Mary, Did You Know? And we think back on that wonderful announcement that the angel made to Mary. And she said, how can this be? She was overwhelmed with wonder that she would become the mother of her Savior. And Lord, we are touched by the provision of a Savior today, that you have extended such mercy and grace to us who are unworthy, and you've reached out to us in tenderness and care, and you invited your Son to do the hard thing, which was to suffer on our behalf and to pay the penalty for our sin in full. I pray, Father, that our hearts would be genuinely moved, not only this morning, this evening, but at this Christmas season, at the tremendous gift that you gave that changes everything. It changes our destiny. It changes our thoughts, our passions, our longings, our dreams, our ambitions. Our desire is to become true worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. Would you fill us today with the Holy Spirit of Christ and help us to become true worshipers, just as the wise men gathered to worship the Savior with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I pray that we would bring our hearts and offer those this morning, and that your peace would fill us, for your gospel is peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. It's wonderful to see you, and today we're going to be talking about peace. Now, isn't that a timely topic for today in the world in which we live, where there is so much division and hatred and violence taking place? Don't we long for peace? Don't we long for a place where there is a solitude, a rest? You know, God's word says that we're to be still and know that He is God. And in the hectic pace of life, in the busyness, in the demands, in all of the struggles and trials and everything that calls for our attention, the Holy Spirit is beckoning us to come to this place of peace. Wouldn't you like just a modicum of peace right now? I know all of you have been busy preparing for Christmas. And to be honest with you, I dread Christmas at certain levels because it involves so much busyness and intensity and demands upon one's time. And you find that you're just running full tilt trying to make the ends meet, to get everything done, get all the Christmas cards signed and out, and get the house decorated and the preparations for those people who are coming as invited guests for the Christmas meal. And we come to this point where we're celebrating the peace that's given in the person of Christ, and we kind of throw our hands up in despair and say, wow, is that all there is to Christmas? Is this it? My hope and prayer for each of you is that you're going to experience an extra measure of peace this Christmas. You know, our life is filled with troubled waters. Our life is filled with storms. And right when you think it's smooth sailing ahead, something just happens. It's like a little hand grenade gets lobbed at you and boom, stormy seas. Well, the story is told, a true story, of the Andrea Gale. The Andrea Gale was a small fishing boat, commercial fishing boat that was leaving on a month excursion into the North Atlantic. It left in 1991 of September, late September. And the last words that were heard from that fishing boat was from Captain Billy Tyne over the shortwave radio. He said to his sister ship, this is our coordinates, this is our location. The storm's blowing up, and it's blowing up hard, mate. And those were the last words that they heard from the captain of the ship, and all they ever discovered was a bit of wreckage that was found floating on the surface of the ocean from the Andrea Gale. There was a story written about this, and eventually it was made into a movie. And the movie was entitled The Perfect Storm. And it was starring George Clooney and Mark Wahlberg. But it's interesting because out of that movie and that book came the phrase, the perfect storm. And we use that all the time. It was the perfect storm. It was a trifecta of different weather patterns that converged on the Andrea Gale. It was the perfect storm. You may be in a situation today where you feel like you're in the midst of a perfect storm. You feel like all the forces of nature have rallied against you and you're trying to put the pieces together, trying to keep the ship afloat, and you're saying, man, I just lack that sense of peace that I'm going to survive this one. And so you tremble and you're fearful, you're confused, you're uncertain about the future. How do you cope when you find yourself in the throes of a perfect storm? How do you cope? What's your coping mechanism? You know, they often say that our childhood coping mechanisms, they don't work in an adult world, but we still try to reenact the same childhood coping mechanisms to cope in an adult world. But we may resort to other things, whether it's alcohol or drugs or relationships or trips or more money, more experiences, whatever we can kind of pack into that space that says, I need to find some calmness. I need to find some peace. The anxiety is overwhelming. You know, back in 1971, I was a hippie back then. I had long hair down on my shoulders and rode a motorcycle. And I remember one of the songs that I really enjoyed singing. I don't think I fully understood the meaning, but it was American Pie by Don McLean. And did you know that song, Bye Bye Miss American Pie? I think we're all familiar with it. Drove my Chevy to the levee. Come on, Joe, you know that song. Sing it with me. Well, you know, that song is a song about total despair. Total, absolute, utter despair. Despair. Did you know that? It's a song about despair. This songwriter is recounting a story of how everything has gone wrong. So he goes to the church for reassurance. But the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost took the last train to the coast. Do you remember that line? Right? So his life is falling apart. He's looking for some kind of peace in the midst of his despair. He goes to church. Religion doesn't offer him the answers that he's looking for. So he drove his Chevy to the levee. And the levee was dry. What he's saying is, I can't even drive my Chevy into the levee and drown myself. Even that didn't work out. It's a song of total despair. When we experience troubled waters, we lose hope. We despair. And whatever modicum of peace that we may have had has long since evaporated. How do you cope when you're in the perfect storm? Remember Simon and Garfunkel? They wrote a song called Like a Bridge Over Troubled Water. And I like that metaphor that Jesus is our bridge over troubled water. John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, Jesus was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He's the true light. You know, we're celebrating peace, and tonight we're going to celebrate the Christ candle, which speaks of his light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. See, the problem is that most people are shrouded in darkness. And as a believer, it's a gradual process of allowing Christ's light to illuminate the dark recesses of our darkened heart. You know, the Bible says that the human heart's desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. Who can understand it? And it's the light of Christ that penetrates the deep places in our heart to bring illumination, to bring understanding. We would say enlightenment. And that's what the process is about. And see, God's word is very instrumental in terms of bringing that illumination. We have the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, listen, when the Holy Spirit takes residence in you, he'll guide you into all truth. He spoke specifically to the apostles, and God led them into writing the canon of Scripture, and he illuminated, and he continues to illuminate our heart and soul, the Holy Spirit. But he does it principally through his word. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the innermost part of our being. So it's his light. We'll talk about that tonight, just briefly at the end of the service. But you see, in a world full of storms, we need to know we have a safe harbor within reach. Do you have a safe harbor within reach? Luke 2. 10 through 11. This is the birth narrative, the first advent of Christ. Then the angel said to them, this is the shepherds, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. If you have great joy, do you have peace? It's hard to be despairing and hopeless and have no peace when you have great joy. And the scripture says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. He says, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be for all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And we've read a couple of times this morning, Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born. Again, it repeats, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. I'll explain that in just a minute. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. It's actually Wonderful Counselor, not Wonderful, comma, Counselor. It's Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. See how those adjectives kind of work together, don't they? So here's the question. What do men and women want? What do people want? What do they want? What do people want? People are hungry for something, and they're looking in all kinds of different avenues to find what they want. Here it says, child is born. It says that he'll be called Wonderful Counselor. People want wise counsel. It says that he is Mighty God. People want power to overcome and be victorious. It says that he's the everlasting Father. They want eternal life. They want that assurance of a loving Father. They want to know there's life beyond the grave, and they want peace in their hearts. Well, this verse is a marvelous verse because I think there's three aspects that I want to mention to you this morning about the peace of God. Number one, we have peace with God. And what that means is that there's enmity that exists between God and man, right? It's because of our sin, and God is holy. So there's this great division. And Jesus is that bridge over troubled waters. He comes to make peace between sinful man and holy God. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. You know, it says unto us twice here, unto us, unto us. Now, the prophet Isaiah, in context, is actually speaking to the believing remnant in Israel. But we're grafted into the family of faith through Abraham, who was the father of faith. It's counted unto Abraham as righteous because he believed God. We're grafted as believers into that believing remnant. And there's a believing remnant that we see surfacing in Scripture, especially in the eschatological books. There's a believing remnant. We're grafted in, for unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Now, what did that son do? What did he accomplish to bring peace between sinful man and holy God? Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 5 says, but when the fullness of time had come, when it says the fullness of time, it's talking about the right time. Is the conditions in terms of culturally, religiously, and politically, everything came together Just like that perfect storm, only this is the perfect plan of God. It's the trifecta. It comes together perfectly, the fullness of time. Isn't that encouraging when you think about the soon return of Christ and his second advent? In the fullness of time, when things are exactly right, politically, culturally, religiously, that's when Christ will come again. And the rapture can occur at any moment, so we should be looking up continuously, looking up and prepared to go. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, that's speaking of his humanity. And this is what they call the great antinomy. Christ was 100% human, but also he was 100% God. Fully God and fully human. Now, that doesn't compute for us because it goes beyond our finite understanding. And he was born of a woman, born under the law, right? Born under the law. He was born under the law. He wasn't above the law. We look at some of our politicians, and they seem to be above the law. But Christ says, here he, born of a woman, is under the law, which meant that he was compelled to obey the law as it was written. Now, there's lots of laws in Judaism. You have the civil law, you have the ceremonial law, but specifically here it's referring to the moral law of God. The moral law. And the Ten Commandments were given not just so we could obey those Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were given as God's standard to show us how far short we fall of God's holy standard. He was born under the law, and the only way that he could be a perfect sacrifice, a perfect substitute for you and me, is for him to completely obey the entirety of the law. He says, born under the law to redeem those who were also under the law. To redeem. To redeem is to pay a certain sum in order to regain something that's been lost. You're redeeming it. When you go to the pawn shop, you take your money and you give your money. You maybe pawned a Rolex. You had that beautiful Rolex and you needed to pay your mortgage. So you took it down and they gave you six grand for your Rolex. Now you've had a good fortune. You go back and you pay your and get your Rolex back. I don't think anyone here has a Rolex, do they? The banker over here has a Rolex. I see that hand. But Christ was redeeming those who were in the law that we might receive the adoption as sons. Now, you know what it is to be adopted, right? The Bible talks about the spirit of adoption by whom we're sealed until the day of redemption. You and I are adopted. And it's interesting because in verse 6 here of Galatians chapter 4, it talks about the spirit of adoption that causes us to cry, Abba, Father. Harkening back to Isaiah 9:6, everlasting Father. That spirit brings us into this intimate father-son, father-daughter relationship. And we are sealed until the day of redemption. So we're in that relationship. We have peace with God because of what Christ did for us. He took away the enmity that existed between God and man. Secondly, we have peace with ourselves. You have peace with yourself. Isn't it amazing how self-flagellating we can be, how hard we are on ourselves, and we think, oh, I wish I could do that. Well, I wish I didn't have this shortcoming. I wish I just kept my mouth shut and not said that. And we'll spend the latter portions of our lives regretting the mistakes of our earlier years. And isn't it amazing, hindsight is 20/20. We can see so clearly the flaws, the mistakes, the errors, the embarrassing moments. Well, we ought not to be looking back. Paul says, I look forward. I look forward to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You can't live your life looking in the rearview mirror, can you? You're going to run into something, maybe a tree or another car. You cannot live your... So you have to discipline your mind to say, look, I'm looking forward to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. God wants peace in my soul. And as long as I'm beating myself up and being so self-critical, I don't have peace. It says in 9:6, Isaiah, wonderful counselor. He implants wise counsel. You know, and this not only has a personal application, but it has an eschatological application in terms of how Jesus is going to run his kingdom during the millennial period. He's going to implement supernatural wisdom in how he conducts the affairs of this earth. Wonderful counselor. He's mighty God. You know, when you received Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit took up residence in you, and he has promised to sanctify you wholly. He's promised to help you become more like Jesus day by day through his inner working. Do you have that confidence that you're changing? I know we get discouraged because sometimes it's like watching grass grow. We feel like there's so little improvement, and we want to be more like Jesus today. Lord, give me patience, but give it to me today, right? But he's promised to sanctify you. He is the mighty God. He has the power to do that. And if you're feeling insecure, he's the everlasting Father who loves you totally, absolutely, unconditionally. There's nothing you can do to make him love you more. And there's nothing you can do to make him love you less. He loves you, and he loves you totally, completely, absolutely, unconditionally. And yes, he's grieved when we sin. And it creates an impediment in the relationship, but it's not because he's moved, it's because we've pulled away. John 14:27, Jesus speaking to his disciples says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace," in big, bold letters, "my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. So let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." See, that's stated. That's an exhortation. It's a command. It's an imperative. It says, don't let your heart be afraid. Why? Because I'm leaving you my peace. You get a choice in this. You can either walk in my peace or you can walk in your fear. So don't let your heart be troubled. Remember, right at the beginning of John chapter 14, it was the night before Christ's crucifixion. He knew his time was at hand. He'd been sharing glimpses of this reality, this truth, with the disciples. And they're confused. They're troubled. They're losing their peace. And right at the beginning of John 14, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And then he gives them a promise of eternity. "For in my Father's house are many condos, many apartments." It's a big house, and there's many rooms, and I'm going to prepare a room exactly for you. You know, with your grandmother's knit blanket on it, it's going to have the big fluffy pillows and a big picture in the wall that says home sweet home, whatever, whatever you imagine. But it's going to be pretty amazing. He wants us to have peace within our own lives. Galatians 4 says, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father." Peace within yourself, right? Peace. He says, don't be anxious for anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. I think that's a real key. Sprinkle every prayer with a seasoning of thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Let your request be made known unto God. With thanksgiving. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. You're his child. He loves you. He wants you to have peace within your own heart and soul. But thirdly, he wants you to have peace in eternity. Peace in eternity. Isaiah 9:6 says, "And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Prince of Peace." That really defines the nature of his government. It's not going to be full of turmoil, full of lobby groups and special interests, all vying for their particular agenda. His government's going to be based on truth, on equity, on fairness, on justice. What a government that's going to be. And it's going to be 1,000 years on this earth and then throughout eternity in the ages to come. And we as believers, as followers of Christ, get the privilege of reigning with him during that millennium. Imagine, we're only here for what, 70, 80 years? My best before date has come and gone, so I know that my warranty's expired. So right now I'm on bonus time, right? But we're going to be here for 1,000 years with a glorified body, just like the body that Christ had that came out of the tomb, and we get to reign with him and serve him. And that's a pretty amazing concept. Revelation 5, verses 9 through 10 puts it this way. And the redeemed sang a new song. Well, wait a second. I just learned the words of the old song. Why are we singing a new song? Yeah, it's a new song. Why is it a new song? Because their hearts have been touched through the loving kindness and the grace of God. They've been redeemed. This is a song of redemption. This is a song of spiritual cleansing, purging, and wholeness, and hope, and peace. It's a new song. And what are they singing? They're singing, "You are worthy to take the scroll." Why is Jesus worthy to take the scroll? Because he died for us. His death qualified him to be the one that would open the scroll. "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us," that's you and me, folks, "made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Did you know that? Sometimes I think, well, Lord, are you sure you got the right guy? You know, I have a hard time just getting up in the morning and, you know, getting the coffee maker going and getting my life organized. It takes me at least an hour or two to get moving in the morning. Are you sure you got the right guy, Lord? Don't you think that way? I think that way. Surely there's more qualified people who could reign with him. But, you know, he's called you, and whom God calls, he equips. And you are his precious child. He just looks on you with affection, and he just loves you. He knows every heartache, every sorrow, every struggle that you have. And he just loves you, and he smiles with affection. We're going to reign on the earth. Well, you know, folks, this is the story of Christmas. This is the Christmas story. And Jesus is our bridge over troubled water. Now, I want to give you some observations in closing. Number one, Jesus said, in this life, you're going to have problems. In this life, you will suffer persecution. In this life, it's going to be hard. Don't expect a bowl full of cherries or a rose garden. In this life, it's going to be tough. First point, troubled waters are inevitable, but fear is optional. Troubled waters are inevitable, but fear is optional. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us cross over to the other side." You see, they were on the west side of Galilee. They wanted to go over to the east side again, get away from the crowds. They've been ministering and healing and teaching and doing all that stuff, just loving on people. And Jesus said, "Let's go over to the other side." Jesus is saying that to you and me today. He's saying, come on, let's go over to the other side. You've been on this side where it's busy and hectic. You've been preparing all your Christmas decorations and it's going nuts. And you're just thinking, man, I just need a breather here. It's just too much for me. He says, come on, let's go over the other side. It's peaceful over on the other side. You think, okay, sounds good. Let's cross over. You know what? Great windstorm arose so the boat began to fill up with water. Isn't it true when you try to do your devotionals, you try to focus, and that's when the phone starts to ring and somebody's knocking at your door or the kettle begins to, you know, steam and you just can't focus on the Lord. Well, a great windstorm arose and the boat was filling up, but Jesus is in the stern asleep on a pillow. It's the only time it really talks about Jesus asleep. Did you know that in the New Testament? It's, one time it refers to him sleeping. And they awoke him and said, "Teacher," in big, loud, bold letters, "teacher," say it loud, "teacher, don't you care that we're perishing? We're about to die here and you're sleeping on the job. Don't you care?" Isn't that a question we ask the Lord when we go through a hard time? We ask him, "Don't you care?" We feel like we're perishing and we feel like God is silent and that he has nothing to say that will offer even the smallest amount of reassurance or peace. 1 Peter 4:12. "Beloved, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you." Don't think it's strange. Why? Hebrews 13:5 gives this reassurance. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. But Lord, why does it have to be so hard? Why does it have to be so challenging? And Lord, you know the anxiety that wells up in my soul. Why? Why? He's teaching us to be more dependent on him in the storms of life. Unbelief brings fear, but faith brings peace. Did you know that God's word affirms that faith drives out fear? 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. And why do we love him? Because he first loved us. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. Does that sound a little bit like Isaiah 9:6? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Sounds like it, doesn't it? We have the same spirit that's in Christ. Not a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. Well, you see, the problem is this. And there's an illustration Jesus gives. It's about two houses. One built on a sandy beach and the other built on a rock. The house built on the sandy beach represents the person who has built their lives on the shifting values of worldly culture. And the other person is the person whose life is built upon the rock, which is the steadfast, unshakable foundation of God's promises. Right. So when the wind comes and the storm blows, and when you're tempted to have no peace, the one whose life is built on shifting sand will begin to fall apart. But the one whose life is built on the solid rock of God's truth will stand. And I want to say this, that peace is not the absence of stress, but it is the very personal act of awareness of an abiding Savior. So troubled waters are inevitable. Troubled waters, number two, are destructive. But God is still sovereign. God's still on the throne. Mark 4:39, then he arose, Jesus did, and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. Normally, winds and storms will kind of ebb out, right? But Jesus just says, peace be still. Boom. The waves stopped. The wind ceased. It's hurricane force. And everything became dead calm. It was very dramatic. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm, but he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Is he saying that to you this morning? He's saying it to me. Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And it says, and they feared exceedingly. That's kind of old English, like they were terrified. I mean, it's one thing to have a storm outside the boat, but to have the God of all creation inside the boat, that is a scarier prospect. As when our boys were little, we used to sing a little song. You know, it was with Jesus in the boat, you can smile at the storm. With Jesus in the boat, you can smile at the storm. With Jesus in the boat, you can smile at the storm as we go sailing on. It's a cute little ditty. But that's for the person who has an awareness and a comfort dwelling in the presence of the Most High God. They didn't have it because they didn't fully realize the greatness of who this man was until that moment. Psalm 89:9 speaks of the sovereignty of God in our troubled waters. It says, you rule the raging of the sea when its waves rise. You still them. You still them. You calm those waters. God's word tells us that Christ, our captain, is on board with us. Third, troubled waters appear to be random, but God always has a purpose. Mark 4, verse 40. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you still have no faith? Psalm 119. verse 67 tells us. God has a purpose in these storms. It says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Psalm 119, verse 71, it says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. You see, there's something about trouble that teaches us to be more devout. Remember I said the Greek word for devout is cautious? When we go through affliction, it causes us to be more cautious of offending our Most High God. It causes us to depend more fervently upon Him. It causes us to let go of our own resources in a way that we never have before. But significantly, and most encouragingly, Romans 8:28 says, God causes, because He's sovereign and He has a purpose, He causes all things. How many things? All things to work together for good for those that love the Lord and are the called according to His purpose. What's His purpose for you and for me? It says it in verse 29. For He has predestined you and me to be conformed into the very image of God, into the image of Christ, into His likeness. So God never wastes a painful moment. He never ignores the tears that are shed. And He said, if you will trust me, I'll transform you in the process of this affliction. He has a purpose in every trial. What purpose is He working into your life today? Understand that He empathizes to the maximum degree with the pain that you suffer. And He wants to come alongside of you. He wants to be in that boat with you. Fourth, and finally, troubled waters challenge our faith, but God assures us of a safe arrival. Isn't that great? Man, there's terrorists who are killing people. There's violence. There's bombs. There's people shooting each other in the streets. Home invasions taking place. It's enough to make a person fearful. Right? But troubled waters can challenge our faith, but God assures us of a safe arrival. He says, let us cross over to the other side. If Jesus said, let us cross over the other side to you, would you trust Him? Would you trust Him He's going to get you to the other side? When that storm comes, you go, oops, I didn't plan on that one. Didn't see that coming. Right? Chapter 5 of Mark, verse 1. It says, they arrived at the other side. Right? They arrived at the other side. Mark 4:41. They said, who can this be that even the winds and the waves obey Him? That's a clue. It tells us we'll get to the other side because Jesus has the final word. He'll get you there. And here's a doxology that I love that reassures us that our Savior is going to carry us all the way to His eternal home. He says, now to Him, Jude 1, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. There's going to be a party when you get there. It's going to be a celebration over you because you remain faithful. Before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, and you will be joyful as well. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Does that sound like Isaiah 9:6? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It's all here. Wise, Mighty, Power, Peace. So the question I have for you this morning is, Jesus in your boat? Have you invited Jesus into your boat? Are you still clinging to that orange lifesaver? Time to take that orange lifesaver and say, Lord, I'm hanging on to the wrong flotation device. I'm going to cling to You from now on. I'm going to start trusting You in a way that I haven't trusted You. Listen, if there is no Savior, there's no hope. There's no peace, there's no everlasting life, no mighty power, and there is no wise counsel for those who do not believe, but receive Him, and all those benefits come. But you don't make your decision to follow Christ on that basis. You first have to understand that we sinned against the Holy God and be really smitten with the reality that God is holy and that we are sinful and that we need to repent of our sin and come to Him seeking His mercy and grace. And when you find Jesus, you find it all. It's the full meal deal. It's the whole package. and he will transform you wholly. I like the way the Christmas carol puts it. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet, the words repeat of peace on earth and goodwill to men. I trust that you will find his peace today in the midst of your storm, and that he will carry you all the way to the other side. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the wonderful encouragement that comes from Scripture. And Lord, it's wonderful because we can rest. We don't need to strive. We don't need to worry or fret or be fearful. We just need to move at the impulse of your love, and you'll take us to the other side. So Lord, I pray that today we would be still and know that you're God. And I think if we're still, I think that's where we're going to find the peace that we've been longing for in the midst of our storm. So help us to be still as long as it takes to appropriate that peace in Jesus' name.